Our text today is Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Taking a brief pause from our unfolding of Ecclesiastes today on this Sunday before our national holiday. Our founding fathers articulated an arguably biblical principle regarding our rights. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Famously, of course, probably the most famous sentence from the Declaration of Independence. What I want to ask you today, our title is Endowed or Cowed? That is, what are the implications? What are the implications for you if indeed the rights laid out in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence are endowed by God himself? What are the implications? Well, indeed, if our rights do not originate with government, but with God, then they do not originate with government, despite what the government tells you. And if your rights then are not endowed by government, then they can't take them away either. In fact, as Jefferson insists, government is instituted to protect those rights. And if they are God-given, then, and government does try to take them away from you, you have every biblical reason to defend them against government encroachment. But I submit to you that most American Christians do not behave and think as if their rights are endowed by God. They live as if they were cowed. That's why our title today, Endowed or Cowed? To cow means to intimidate or dispirit, as the Oxford English Dictionary puts it, to cow. Farmers have long known that when a cow gets frisky and full of herself and becomes hard to manage, all the farmer has to do is yell boisterously, wave his arms, perhaps slap her on the hindquarters with a reed, and she'll back into a corner and become timid and manageable again. Ergo, to cow. Are we endowed or cowed? It has become evident over the last few generations that most Americans are cowed when defending their rights, not fully persuaded that their rights are endowed unto them by God and thus unalienable by any human institution or tyrant. As Samuel Goldwyn put it, because our forefathers never would have put up with what we're putting up with. As Samuel Goldwyn put it, if George Washington were alive today, he'd be rolling over in his grave. Exhibit A of our being cowed instead of standing and asserting that our rights are endowed to us by God is the right to peaceably assemble. During the COVID ruse, churches were pressured to close their doors to in-person worship. You remember this. Many of those that refused were pressured by government to close or remain closed. Many did so voluntarily and unquestioningly, like cowed animals. Even New Geneva went along with the two-week proposal to slow the spread, right, as it was euphemistically called, to hasten the spread of tyranny and supposedly slow the spread of COVID. And we shut down in-person worship for 2 weeks, but quickly realized that our fundamental right to peaceably assemble endowed by God, not Governor Little, was being violated. Subsequently, the session of New Geneva publicly repented of our sinful timidity and misjudgment in this matter. But it does go to show how easily we are cowed by government into believing they manage our rights instead of living as if they are endowed by God and thus unalienable. America would be a different country if we actually believed what our founders did and acted accordingly. But the question often arises, how did they come to this conclusion? What possible biblical basis did they have for concluding that our rights are God-given and unalienable? That brings us to two points I'd like to make with you. From our text today, verses 26 and 27 of Genesis chapter 1, endowed or cowed? If every man is created in the image of God, intrinsic value and authority follow as a self-evident truth. If we are created in the image of God, as we are, and we assert, and we say we believe, intrinsic value and authority then follow as a self-evident truth. Now, let me say first of all that our text today is not strictly a proof text for our point, okay? What is proof texting? Proof texting, as the Dictionary of Biblical Interpretation puts it, proof texting is the practice of students of the Bible whereby a statement or assertion of doctrine, ethics, or spirituality adduces a text of biblical scripture to support or prove that statement or assertion. It's marshaling a biblical text to prove what you assert. Now, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 does not say, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and by the way, he is thereby endowed with unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not even in the footnotes does it say that, does it? That would be a proof text. Neither are there any single standalone proof texts in the Bible we can point to that in and of themselves prove our point. But that doesn't mean that the truth being asserted is not in scriptures. Au contraire. First of all, about proof texts, there are many weaknesses to proof texting. That is our want, our habit for many Bible students, isn't it? Texts are often taken out of context, however, to prove a totally erroneous point. For example, God would rather see you spiritually cold and dead rather than lukewarm, and they always cite Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And the idea is God would rather have you spiritually cold, right, than lukewarm. Oh, of all things. But in context, Laodicea was a desert city without a source of water, who had to pipe in water from the nearby cities of Hierapolis and Colossae. Hierapolis had medicinal hot springs with beautiful, healthful water. Colossae had refreshing cold water from the mountains to drink. But by the time the water piped in from both these places arrived in Laodicea in pipes, it had become lukewarm and distasteful. The tendency of people on first tasting the water in Laodicea was to spit it out in disgust. And so our Lord's point is not that God hates lukewarmness more than spiritual coldness, but that he hates the uselessness of the saints in Laodicea of spiritually dead people. A practice can also be justified just because it's proof texted in the Bible. The classic example is the Latter-day Saint justification of polygamy, for example. It's in the Bible, right? The patriarchs did it, David and Solomon did it, ergo we can do it. But of course that neglects a very important didactic element, the inculcation of principle by narrative. The Bible inculcates biblical principle to live by narrative. God often teaches what is right and wrong by the consequences of behavior in people's lives. Consequently, we know that polygamy is a negative thing in the Bible. It brought familial strife and division to Abraham and Jacob and David and the many kings of Israel. Okay? Also, there are a number of major doctrines in the Bible that are developed in the absence of proof texts, as strictly defined. A classic example is the doctrine of the Trinity. There's no single standalone proof text in the Bible that proves the doctrine, and the word itself does not occur. The word Trinity does not occur, but as we observed throughout the Gospel of John, and most of you were with me on that, the doctrine of the Trinity is ubiquitous and clearly taught. It is also legend in the history of the composition of the Westminster Standards that the divines who composed it eschewed supplying their labors with proof texts, precisely for this reason. So many doctrines based on Scripture were not strictly susceptible to proof texting. A classic example is the mode of baptism. Now, while the New Testament does not give a clear example of the mode of baptism, whether it's immersion or sprinkling or pouring, the Old Testament does call baptism the pouring and sprinkling of people and objects with water, oil, and blood. All through the Old Testament, that is clearly called baptism. I have an entire sermon on this, but I will not preach you two sermons today. Consequently, the OPC countenances the employment of immersion, pouring, or sprinkling in the administration of baptism. Well, the same could be said of other issues like slavery, for example. But although the Westminster divines were hesitant to attach proof texts to the confession and catechisms, the English Parliament insisted that they do. And so when you open a copy of the standard, the Westminster Standards, they have proof texts as presently constituted. Much the same can be said regarding the teaching before us today. While there's no standalone proof text that demonstrates our rights as citizens as articulated in the Constitution and Declaration, there is a strong body of teaching over the centuries that the Bible insists upon them, even texts like ours today. For example, John Locke. Maybe you've heard his name before. Maybe you've studied him a little bit in relation to the Constitution. John Locke was called the philosopher of the Revolution. And he taught that God has endowed humanity with natural rights. He even articulates those in his on civil government as life, liberty, and estate. That is the pursuit of property, which we'll get to in more detail in a minute. These were deductions from scriptures like that before us today. Locke reasoned that if indeed man was created in the image of God, whose prime directive was to take dominion of God's created realm, then he had a vested interest in private property, that is, the fruits of his labor. This also applied to the right to life. We talk about the right to life, we often mean the unborn, but they meant it in the broader sense of life in general, man's life in general. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. We read that text as well today from Genesis chapter 9. And Locke reasoned again from texts like this, that no man, institution, or government has the right to deprive a man of his life without due process of law. The same is deduced regarding property. Locke also reasoned from the Bible that in the state of nature, as he calls it, in which man finds himself even after the fall, that each individual had full right to pursue their taking dominion of God's creation, that is liberty to do so. Life, liberty, right? Men like Cain and Lamech did so wickedly and irresponsibly. Men like Noah and Abraham did so righteously and responsibly. But unlike so-called freedom today in our culture, how do we understand freedom, right? Where people are free to do whatever they please without moral or ethical restraint. And they have rights, quote unquote, to everything from education to housing to sex change operations. No. Locke did not, I would imagine Luke wouldn't either, but Locke defined liberty as freedom within a social contract. The idea of the social contract was very important to Locke. One exercised one's liberty responsibly within a biblical moral framework with the understanding that government existed to protect and foster that man's natural rights, not to take them and to threaten them. When the social contract was broken, as ours has been today, then the individual had the right, indeed the obligation, to alter or abolish that government. He says so in the Declaration. We are at such a stage, but we are cowed rather than claiming, indeed, we are endowed with those rights. We are cowed, rather, at least most Americans. Now, Locke's thought did not come down from heaven in a lightning bolt. His labor was the fruit of generations of biblical scholars and philosophers who preceded him. When you know this, you can confidently assert and act as if your rights are endowed and not be cowed. And so when our founding fathers attempted to frame those rights in a form of government, that is a written constitution, they refer to them as self-evident truths. Self-evident truths. That is, the Bible and the conclusions it led to were proved, as the Heritage Foundation puts it, by basic original evidence and man's innate moral or common sense, unquote. Self-evident truths. The Bible and the conclusions it led to were proved by this basic original evidence, i.e. the Bible, and man's innate moral or common sense. And Locke's precursors were many, too. You have the inertia of history on your side here when you do indeed assert your rights as endowed by God. The Heritage Foundation goes on to say, the support for self-evident truth is found among Christian thinkers throughout history. Augustine of Hippo in the 400s, John of Damascus in the 700s, Thomas Aquinas in the 1200s, John Calvin, Richard Hooker of the 1500s, all expressed ideas related to self-evident truth. The concept was later supported by God-oriented Enlightenment-era thinkers, including John Locke, ding, 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 and ultimately by the American founders, unquote, from the Heritage Foundation. They have a good page on this idea of self-evident truth. Americans used to know this stuff. It was taught in our schools and churches. Not anymore. Today, it's fashionable to downplay the role of the Bible in the formation of our Constitution and Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. Because there are no proof texts in our national documents, well, Christians treat them as secondary, as if they were nice ideas, but not really grounded in biblical truth, like praise bands and speaking in tongues and youth groups are. Right? Consequently, when push comes to shove, when the pressure is really on, we consequently don't have to sacrifice anything to preserve those rights. Oh, we'll just let those go as long as I've got my cell phone and my laptop, right? We can just let any old tyrant who pleads the cause of necessity to abridge those rights. And so government can censor misinformation about COVID masks and medicine and measures, right? Masks, medicine, and measures. Misinformation, when they were the greatest purveyors of misinformation, they were completely wrong. They misinformed us on those issues throughout the scamdemic, right? Masks, medicine, a vaccine that really wasn't a vaccine that vaccinated against nothing. 6 feet apart, right? They made that up. They just thought it sounded good. The government can censor your speech because it is hate speech. Criticizing abortion or the travesty of transsexuals competing in sports or a frumpy man in a dress serving as United States Assistant Secretary for Health, Richard Levine, right? The government can weaponize the legal system and put on Soviet-style show trials to intimidate and silence political rivals like President Trump or Peter Navarro or Steve Bannon. Even the January 6th protesters, many of whom now languish in the D.C. gulag of prisons for simply protesting the 2020 election. We are cowed. Something the founders would have taken to the streets with their muskets long before. To all of this and much, much more, many American Christians just yawn and attempt to go on with their normal lives, little realizing that the water is rising on them too. The noose tightening is a collective run around our necks. The liberties being assaulted are comprehensive and total. But we must be as aggressive in defending the biblical truths of our rights and liberties as we would be about other biblical truths, the Trinity or whatever else it might be, salvation, preaching of the gospel. They are endowed by God himself, our rights. Do not be cowed. Those liberties are many as well, which brings us to point number two. Endowed or cowed. If every man is created in the image of God, intrinsic rights and protections follow as self-evident truths. Our Constitution and Bill of Rights, they're not scripture. I'm not saying they're scripture. But they do give us a list of core essential liberties to which we are entitled, having been endowed them by our Creator. We've already touched on several of them. The right of free assembly, for example, the right of free speech, the right to a just and fair trial, which is quickly going out the window. But God has endowed us with rights that are limitless. Our founders asserted our rights are limitless. The powers of the federal government were closely compacted, closely narrowed, 23 of them. There are 23 enumerated powers for the federal government, and no more were intended. But God has endowed the states and the people with rights that are limitless. Do you really believe that our rights are God-given? And can you demonstrate from the scriptures those rights if challenged? Have you spent any time doing any of this? For example, the Second Amendment. Is that a gift, a right endowed by God to us? The Second Amendment says, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. A God-given right, according to the founders. I have an entire radio podcast on the biblical grounds for the Second Amendment. It was not a principle made up on the fly by a bunch of gun-loving enthusiasts who fetishized over their muskets. No, there is a biblical necessity, for example, for self-defense. The protection and preservation of one's own life. If we indeed have the biblical right to life, then they have the biblical right to defend that life. Most basic to the right to life, which is self-evident. We also have the defense of one's family and loved ones, a chief directive of any husband or father. Men, one of your directives is to defend your family and loved ones. There was also the protection of one's community and neighborhood against predators from both within and without. That, too, is the responsibility of every citizen. All of this and more necessitates, I submit to you, teach your children to be able to handle a weapon. All of this and more necessitates that a responsible citizen be armed and able to operate a weapon responsibly and effectively. I have a podcast, July 10, 2022, on this. It's entitled The Second Amendment, A God-Given Right to Bear Arms. And you can check that out if you'd like. July 10, 2022, on our website, americastruths.org, if you wanted to check that out for further details. Well, there's also then the right to property. We've alluded to that. I want to amplify that a little bit because over the centuries there's been this de-emphasis on property, especially in the Roman Catholic sphere, where a two-tiered spirituality exists, right? Those that are propertyless, that live in monasteries and don't own anything, they were the first ones that were promised, you'll own nothing and be happy, right? Well, that's just not the biblical case for property. And I'm kind of advertising for Ecclesiastes, too, because Ecclesiastes will lay this out very specifically, how a responsible man and citizen will own property and use it to the benefit not only of himself and his family, but the community and the church. Anyway, our founders understood this, and they asserted the right to property. Our founding fathers, along with all of Western culture, if you will, that are disciplined in the scriptures, understood that property was the natural extension of a man's self as he took dominion of God's creation. That's not often added. Property is for a purpose. Property is for a purpose. That is to help us take dominion of God's creation, our prime directive. Locke used this, if you read his on civil government, it's very readable. You can read it in an afternoon and an evening, if you will. You might have to read some paragraphs two or three times, but it's very readable. Locke used the simple illustration of a man who cut timber from his land. As he harvested and cut and formed that timber into useful planks, well, he takes this material from the state of nature, as he calls it, and he adds value to that property and consequently, to the wealth which it produced. It was in a very real way, an extension of himself. That's important to understand. A man's wealth is a real extension of himself. And thus, he is entitled to the protection of himself and his society. That is his property. And that's property in all of its forms. Real estate, homes, money, possessions, even intangible property like books and music or ideas that he creates. They all become an extension of the man and thus considered God-endowed property to which he has a God-given right. One of the little-known provisions of the Constitution is based upon this biblical principle. The idea that a man is entitled to his property, to enjoy the fruits of it, and that is from Article 1, Section 8, Clause 8 of the Constitution, which reads, "The United States Congress shall have power to promote the progress of science and useful arts by securing for limited times to authors and inventors the exclusive right to their respective writings and discoveries," the patent clause. How many of you knew that that's a biblically based provision of the Constitution? Found nowhere else in the civilized world. I suggest it is because of biblical principle that we have the patent clause. Seems pretty dry and boring, doesn't it? When you read it, you first consider it. But it has biblical basis and is included in our Constitution. thou shalt not steal, right? And you have a right to your property nowhere else on the face of the earth. And this gave inventors, authors, whatever it might be, indeed incentive to enjoy the fruits of their labor, the fruits of their property. Here we have a thing the world has never seen before, that authors and inventors could secure exclusive rights. Now, that's being abused in many quarters today as well, but in the origins, in their origins at least, the patent clause was based on property rights. Now, Jefferson's first draft, even, of the Declaration of Independence suggested, Jefferson's first draft said that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of property. Okay? The pursuit of property. So that was right out front in the Declaration of Independence. But Franklin suggested that he tone it down, that he change it to happiness. To happiness. Much broader, but still it was meant to be inclusive of property. Now, no one thought that a person's value, exclusive value, resided in his property, okay? So don't get that wrong. There was an assumption, however, that a person had value in his property in relation to his taking dominion. And as such, he was entitled to enjoy the fruits of his labor. People come to America because of those things. We have prospered for centuries because of those things, like no one else. Biblical principle. Now, the Communist Manifesto calls for the abolition of private property. Oh, are you surprised? Huh? Are you surprised? No. Remember during the George Floyd riots, which were indeed incited, we now know, by communists and Marxists working within that movement. During the George Floyd riots, you had a CNN announcer there standing before a burning building, right, saying, well, these are mostly peaceful, and it's only property, right? It's only property. It's not human life and health and strength, right? What do we know from what I've just told you? That property is indeed an extension of the self, an extension of the man. If I pour my life's labor and work into my dream home, perhaps, that's an extension of who I am. It's mine. It's not just property, but that's Marxism for you and modern socialism in America. Private property is unique to Western culture as well, because of this biblical understanding of rights. But property is threatened today. The principle of eminent domain, that is, government has the right to take your property, give you fair market value, right? Fair market value for that property, and then use it for whatever purpose they may be designing. If you think your property is yours, stop paying your property taxes and see what happens to your property. It will be seized and sold. There's the principle of asset forfeiture, too. That used to be for mafiosi, right? That is, you'd seize mafiosi property until their trial and sentencing and so forth. But that mission creep has come to a point where the property of ordinary citizens are seized, even before they're arrested and charged, and often not returned, even if they're acquitted. And of course, there is now banker buy-ins. Did you know that? Did you know that when you deposit money into a bank account these days, it's no longer yours? It becomes, and this is by statute, it's no longer yours, but becomes the bank's. And if need be, you are contributing to a buy-in in that bank if it goes belly up. Well, gradually, mission creep by your federal government, the evil federal government that is indeed encroaching upon all of your rights, many other rights we could articulate, with which you've been endowed, brothers and sisters. But are we being cowed? We have to ask ourselves every time I look in the mirror in the morning, besides a new wrinkle, I have to ask myself, am I being cowed when it comes to defending my rights that have been given me by God himself? We must learn not to be cowed, but indeed to reassert them and own them as ours. May that be our mission for the coming years ahead. Let us now come to that place where we find our first liberty, that is our freedom in Christ, pictured for us in his body and blood, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.